Hey, this is James.
And I'm Maya.
And you're listening to The What Project.
Join us around the kitchen table as we hear amazing testimonies of God's goodness and grace.
Welcome back to another episode of The What Project. We are so glad you're here with us. Tonight we have a special guest here. We're sitting down with Peter. We've known Peter for a little while now and have heard little bits and pieces of his story through church, through Bible study, and super excited to hear the full thing tonight. Peter, how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Well, thank you for sitting down with us. So Peter, the question I have for you tonight is, I think, kind of an exciting one. What is the first job that you ever had?
Well, the first job I ever had that I got paid was working on a sawmill.
Okay. And is this a sawmill with your family or with someone you knew? Or
yeah, it was our neighbor, which was my cousin. I got out of school and they needed help on the sawmill. So they see, and here's a young guy with full energy. So
and lots of muscle.
Yeah, I guess so, yeah. And they came and they asked if we could help, and my dad sent me, and that was my very first job.
What jobs did you do on the sawmill?
So I started out with carrying the boards away from the actual main saw.
Okay.
And then it went to cut off. Like, we had to cut every board at length, and then we did the resaw, which was for pellet lumber.
Okay, sure. So at least they didn't have you, like, you know, taking the trash out and sweeping the floor.
No.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Well, every night we did get to sweep the floor.
Someone's got to do it, right?
Yeah. Just kind of cleaning up around the job site.
Yeah.
That's actually a job with quite a lot of responsibility to be your first job. Those saws are no joke.
They are not. They are very dangerous. And I definitely could show some or share some stories that were... I regret now.
Yeah. Do you have all your fingers?
I do.
Okay.
I do,
okay,
yeah.
Good.
And I'm still alive.
Yeah. Yeah. I think my first job outside of working for my dad was milking cows for one of my neighbors.
Okay.
About every farm kid where I grew up, that was kind of the first job. It's milking cows for a neighbor.
Yeah.
I miss those days. They were simple.
Yeah,
they were. Like childhood days, they were just free.
Simple. Yeah.
Because we used to milk cows by hand.
Mm-hmm.
On an average, 12 cows.
And, okay.
And besides, you know, all the farming and everything. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. And a family of 13, I was really... Yeah. We had some times.
Yeah, I believe it.
That's a lot of cows to milk by hand.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Just that strong hand.
At the most, the thing was 18, but on an average, it's probably that 12 to 14.
Yeah, I don't know that I'd want to go back to milking cows by hand. I would enjoy going milking cows again, but maybe not by hand.
Yeah. But we still do milk a cow by
hand. Oh, really?
For our own use.
Yeah.
That's really nice because you get your milk and your butter and cheese. And,
yep.
Tastes so good.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to get a cow.
There you go.
It's decided.
And Peter's going to build a shed for that cow going.
Yes.
Go. We got everything figured out.
It's all planned. We just need piles of money to do it. Well, Peter, you're here tonight to sit down and tell us your story. So start from the beginning. Walk us through how you grew up, how you heard the gospel for the first time, how it impacted your life, and yeah, just walk us through.
I'll start. You know, I remember going to school. It's probably second grade. My grandpa passed away, and I just remembered, you know, thinking, well, where will he go? And you had lots mm-hmm. of questions, and I was probably 6 or 7 years old at the time, and I just remember having that thought. And shortly after that, I remember being throwing down silage and up in the silo all by myself. And I just remember crying out to God because, I mean, I was confused. I just remember crying mm-hmm. to God that night. And just you know, I always thought about God, but going to school, you kind of had your close friends. Like, we grew up all cousins pretty much in school. Mm-hmm. We had a lot of fun. And our parents, they taught us about God. Like, they would, every Sunday that we didn't have church, we would sit down and read the Bible. I mean, I grew up being taught about God.
Yeah.
But then the rules kind of came. There was the Bible, and then the rules kind of came and overshadowed sure. the Bible.
Yeah.
Now, and in the Amish culture, isn't it kind of taboo to be reading the scriptures on your own? Were your parents kind of stepping out of line to do that on the Sundays there wasn't church?
Yeah, so it would have been weird for me and even my parents, let's say, if I would have grabbed the Bible and would have went and read it myself. Because we always came together reading as a family. Mm. Other than that, my dad might have read every now and then by himself. But other than that, there was no scripture reading whatsoever. And that is really something that you get looked at in the Amish if you started reading the Bible.
Sure.
So when your parents would read the Bible to you, was it in German or English?
It would have been in German.
And could you understand that well?
So my dad was really good with German. We all sat in a circle and we each took a turn to read a verse. And then he would kind of explain it to us kids.
Interesting. Okay.
But the interesting part about that was, like, I was young. I knew there was a God, but I was rebellious. I hated when Dad tried to explain the scriptures because I just wanted to read and get out and go play.
Sure.
I remember I didn't want to hear anything about it. I didn't know God, but I knew there was a God. There's someone, something more. And we got told if we don't obey, we will, you know, there's judgment coming. Because I remember one time we were burning trash and my dad goes, he was really having deep thoughts. He goes, people that don't obey God, they maybe lie, will go in a fire like that. And that just scared me.
Sure.
Well, that is a scary thought.
It is. I could still visualize. I could still view the whole picture. I don't know how old I was, but we had a wagon and we were burning garbage. And I just have that picture imprinted right in my mind when he told me.
Yeah, and that is the reality if you don't know Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, he's true in that. But, you know, thankfully, the Lord has sacrificed his own life for us. And through that faith, we can have that forgiveness so that we don't have to be worried about a lie or one thing coming between God and us. Not that sin isn't a dreadful thing and something that we should do away with, but the Lord is the one who's perfect and made that way for us, so we have forgiveness for those lies. Yeah, I can see as a child especially how that would be pretty alarming.
Yeah. Yeah.
After you had that moment after your grandfather died when you were, you know, filling the silo and you kind of cried out to God, what happened?
Well, really, once that night was over with, it pretty much forgotten, you know, went about doing chores, and it was just, you know, you kind of have that moment all by yourself, and then you kind of forget about it and you move on. There was really nothing that happened other than me just knowing there's a higher source, there is a God.
Yeah.
Outside of what we can see.
So you're growing up Amish, and there is an emphasis on God being real, but also this kind of legalistic system of got to be perfect, essentially, and obedient. How did God work in your story to show you then that he was more than just rules?
So by the time I was a teenager, 16, I knew, or I always thought I knew that the rules that we're taught to follow are vain. Because I remember, you know, you heard the adults talk about the church, and they always talked about how one guy is able to do this and the other guy is not, and it was just going back and forth like that. And there was something with me that I knew there's something more than the rules, that the scripture is the only truth, and it is the only authoritative word, but I always thought, well, the rules are kind of coming from Scripture.
Mm.
Because through teenage years, I remember at nights praying to God, asking, because that's another thing my parents always said, we can be forgiven through the grace of God.
Mm.
And, you know, so they didn't just, they taught grace too. Yeah. I remember nights asking God to forgive me. And then throughout my teenage years, I was very rebellious towards God. Like, I would lie to my parents, just like every weekend we'd go out and drink. Like, if they asked me where I was, I'd literally just lie to them. I really didn't care.
Mm.
It was sometimes like, well, yeah, I want to honor God, but I just couldn't do it. Like, my sin was so much fun. Like, I didn't want to let go of my sin.
Right.
It just seemed like it. But through that, I will say, I mean, God can do things. I remember praying in my, like, 18, 19 years old. I remember having a prayer book and every night praying to God with an actual more sincere way.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of how my teenage years looked like.
Kind of still, you had that awareness of God and you did, you know, talk to him and your parents were still feeding into you some, but at the root, you were choosing sin over God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then when we got married, which was 2018, I think, by 2020, when COVID hit, I remember that spring, I was scared. I mean, I remember just starting to read the Bible.
Sure.
And I was just, hey, God, whatever. I want to serve you. And at that time, I thought that's still doing the rules. Like, I want to be faithful to the Amish. And really, part of me wanted to be a minister. I mean, I wanted to be forgiven because I thought doing good works is what will get you right with God. That was my motive, was to do good works. And a minister, I always thought, just they get up and they talk about God and they talk about Scripture. And that was inwardly, that was in me. But outwardly, if I would have said that to some of my friends, they would have thought I'm crazy. You know, but that's the, I didn't want a right relationship with God.
Yeah.
But then when, you know, COVID kind of blew over, that was, I forgot about
it. Put it by the wayside.
Yeah, yeah.
It's kind of interesting that you already have a few moments in your story where fear was kind of the base of it. When you got scared, that kind of drew you to God. So when your grandfather passed away, you know, there was some fear and it made you wonder, like, where did he go? And then, you know, your dad's comment by the fire made you a little fearful. And then again, when COVID hit, it was when things were a little out of control, then you thought, oh, I'm going to look for God.
Mm-hmm.
But then as things improved, maybe you let it go by the wayside. And
yeah, yeah. Because it would have been, so that was 2020 when COVID hit. But by that fall, this is kind of when it really all started. So in our Bucky, we were allowed so many reflectors. And when I bought my Bucky, the Bucky guy put reflectors on, and I don't remember really ordering it any specific way.
Mm-hmm.
He just put them on the way he thought it'd say. And I had my Bucky for probably 4 years already. All of a sudden, some of them reflectors needed to be removed. Like, the bishop was like, they need to be removed. And it was just like one or two pieces. I can't remember for sure. But it was just a silly little thing, and I had them for all these years.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, I have to take them off. And I was like, I'm not doing it. Like, I was just, no, I'm not doing it. I don't care what you do to me. I'm not going to give in. One night, this was October, I think. September, October. It was, I remember the night as plain as today. With bright moonshine, and there were three, maybe two bishops and one minister standing in our yard, because bishops came from other regions,
sure,
to help with fighting these reflectors. And they were standing out there in a circle talking about their church issues.
Sure.
And I was too nosy. I went to, like, the door, and it was really quiet. I could hear in on the conversation.
Eavesdropping on the bishops.
And that night, I was literally mad at that time. And that night, I just remember throwing my hands in the air. And I was like, what is right or what is wrong? I mean, I want to know. I mean, this is confusing. This was just nothing but confusion.
Right.
That was like, that would have been in the fall of 2021, I believe.
So this makes me really curious. I'm wondering, when the bishop came to you, or when they come to you about something like this, do they have like scripture to back it up? Or how do they share with you the conclusion that they've come to? And, you know, what is kind of the backstory to it? Or do they just come and say, this is what we think, you should do it, and there's no information?
So they do kind of start in saying, this is what you did wrong. They will basically, for me, it was if I got caught doing something that was against the rule, they would come and they would basically ask you. So at that point, you would admit to it. No, yeah, I did it. And then me, I always went further and was like, well, why can't you do it? And then they went to the forefathers because, like, when the Anabaptists started, the rules started, that's where they go to is, well, the forefathers taught us this. So that's why we need to do it. So once you kind of get after them about that, like the forefathers, and you know, you can bring some scripture against them, then they'll just take scripture out of its context to try and make their rules look legit.
So okay. Was there a scripture that they used to try to define how many reflectors you could have on your body?
I don't know where that verse is.
I'm just really curious how it works.
They could not find that verse, but I can't remember that they would. Back then, I didn't really know scripture, chapter, and verse. And they always said it in German, that they would take a verse and just point it towards their forefathers. This is why we must obey them. For an example, the first commandment, obey your parents. And they would say it's the first commandment with a promise. I can't remember how they said it in English. They really held on to that verse. And the promise was, if you obey your parents, the promise is you will live long in the land. And that was their go-to verse to get you to think, well, you got to obey your parents.
Right.
Does that kind of carry over into the forefathers then? It's like you're obeying your elders.
Yeah.
So then your life will be good.
Yeah.
So you should take the reflector off.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
And then, you know, you should submit to the bishops. You know, they are the elite, and them are the ones you should, whatever they say, you should just, you know, without question, just do what they tell you.
Yeah.
Submit to them. So this is a non-spiritual question, but where do you order a buggy around here?
There's still two guys in our community that built them.
Okay.
Yeah, the one of them is up by Preston. And the other one is, really, I grew up neighbors with him. He's probably the oldest Amish in the community right now.
Oh.
He is very conservative if it comes for Amish.
Yeah.
Because he didn't, the guy that made my bucky wasn't none of these two.
Which is why you had the extra reflectors.
Pretty much. He wasn't even a member of the church.
Oh,
like,
okay.
Their church split. And then most of that congregation came down to our church because we were two different churches. And he never joined a church. So it was very easy to just go order a bucky and, like, you know, he kind of put on what he thought is safe.
Sure.
And
so something I've been wondering forever, how much does a bucky cost?
I paid $3,400 for mine, I think.
Okay.
I remember when they were like $1,500.
So the cost of buggies has gone up just like everything else?
I guess so.
Yeah, inflation. But
that's funny.
They really upgraded a lot of things on their buggies. So that drove it up, and price drove it up.
Sure.
And from the old guy to the new guy building buggies, like, the old guy would pretty much, you just tell him you wanted a bucky, and then he would build it his way. Nothing like, well, I want a four-door bucky. No, you get a two-door. This is what the rules are. So.
Interesting.
So is buggy making kind of a lost art? Are there very few people learning the trade?
Yeah, in our community, it's, I mean, there's still one like I said, two guys doing them, but they're not even, the young guys aren't even busy doing it full time.
Okay. This isn't enough demand
for it. Yeah. And if you really look at it, it'll take a couple of days to build a bucky for $3,600. And it's probably more like $45 now.
Yeah.
I would guess.
Yeah. So how long does a buggy last? I know we're on a rabbit trail here, but now you got me wondering.
My dad still had his first bucky, and I think he might have sold it in an auction a couple of years ago, but it's still going. It's
interesting.
I mean, all you do is keep the wheels greased and all that stuff. If something wrecks, you can fix it easy enough. So they do last. If an axle breaks, you put in a new axle. All the parts are exchangeable.
Sure. Interesting. Mm-hmm. So how did things turn out then when the bishops were there, the bishop and the elders were there to confront you about the reflector?
So it came out that we had a smartphone. Because I had a smartphone.
You were hiding a smartphone?
Yeah, I had one since I was 16.
Oh, wow, you hit it quite a while then.
Yeah, so I still have the same number today that I had when I was 16.
You're such a rebel, Peter.
Yeah, but it came out that we had a smartphone. So let me just back up. So this was in October when the bishops were standing in our yard.
Mm-hmm.
And went into that winter, the next spring is when we say we got saved. I mean, that, like, it was a process that fall throughout winter.
Mm-hmm.
But that spring is when we got saved. It was just, we found the truth and we were changed. We were saved.
So what happened to help you discover what the truth was? Kind of throughout your whole story, you're kind of wondering, you have this fear, but what actually brought it to a T where you recognized who Jesus was?
So that night when the bishops were in our yard, like, I was confused, and we started reading scripture, and we had a phone, so Google, we were aware of Google, and YouTube, so, because we were always taught anything other than Amish is a false prophet. They always preach, there are many false prophets out looking who they may devour.
Yeah.
And then we started searching on YouTube for, literally, the first search was this: are man-made rules biblical? That was the first search.
Sure.
And that is where it started. And there was a, I think he's from South Africa. Daniel Moritz is his name. He's a Christian. He's got his own podcast. Kind of teaches the Bible. Mm-hmm. And all he has is a YouTube platform. Or he's not an actual pastor.
Yeah.
He's just got a social media platform. But we started listening to him. Because we only were going to listen to one guy. Because we were very skeptical about all these false prophets that we were always told about. And then he mentioned Billy Graham from America. So we got a little bit bold and searched Billy Graham.
Yeah.
That is when, with listening to him and reading the scriptures, what he preached and looking into the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
is when we got saved. So by the next spring, we were built in a shed. And one day, it really dawned on me, my sin. And I just remember crying out to God and saying, Lord, this is it. I repent. I want to follow you. It was just, and what it was, like, I quit chewing. And then I kept backing my brother for a chew. I'd pay him a couple of bucks. But I didn't like it that he chews. And it was just, it dawned on me, what a hypocrite I am. To ask him for a chew, even though in the same time I'm preaching to him to quit chewing.
Sure.
Like, that is just hypocritical. And it dawned on me that this is my sin. It just dawned on me. And that's when, through that process, and that day I remember the most, and I always go to that day for my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's when I just committed myself to the Lord, and this is it. And doing that, the first week was exciting. It was kind of easy. But that's when the battle began. Because I remember that second week, I could say I was miserable, but I was not miserable because of my sin necessarily, because I just confessed everything. But it was just the battle between fighting sin And like just a new Christian, it's basically like a new life. And it was just, it was warfare, spiritual warfare. It was just, so that is kind of when that changed, which would have been April 2021, I believe.
Hearing everybody's testimonies always just puts me in awe of God, because he uses all of these tiny little things and he works and weaves throughout your story to bring you to this place of repentance. And then, you know, it's like the gospel is a miracle that's almost uncomprehendable, but at the same time, so simple. That it's just this moment of repentance and belief. And it can happen while you're building a shed, thinking about that you shouldn't take chew from your brother. You know?
Yeah.
Like this miracle happened in this kind of mundane, everyday moment. It reminds me of a scripture from Psalms 32. And it just says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him."
And it was literally inwardly that peace, knowing your sins are forgiven. There was just no greater joy. Because I remember laying in bed at night, me and my wife would discuss a lot. And prior, it was like we were scared. Laying in bed scared because we didn't know, will we wake up or not? But then after salvation, it was like, man, this is so fun. Laying in bed thinking, if we die tonight, if our house burns down, we'll go to heaven. Like, it was just that blessed were we, because we knew our sins were forgiven. And that only is a work of the Holy Spirit. We know our sins are forgiven. And at that time, like, I would say we chose to follow Christ. And I really wouldn't say it that way anymore, because I've shared my story a little bit throughout my teenage years. And I really do believe God was working and drawing me to him. I mean, he can do all things, but I do believe he was working to draw me to him through all these years. And he called me. And the reason we gave our life to him was because we were drawn to him. You know, it's just because if you read throughout scripture, if you look at Acts 9, Paul's conversion, he didn't all of a sudden decide, well, I'm going to follow God. And you know, he was chosen. Like, that's
right.
That really, you know, after a couple of months after salvation, that's kind of what dawned on us with, this is not our story. And reading scripture, what happened was really in scripture. Like, I remember I went right away to the New Testament and just started reading and reading. And one Sunday, we used to really try and go to church we had church every other Sunday, and we tried to never miss it. And this one Sunday morning, it was time to go to church, and I had the horse harness, and I was like, I'd rather just stay home and read the scripture. So we unharnessed the horse and put him out in the pasture, and then went in the house and started reading scripture. I don't know where I started reading, but I started reading, it was in one of the epistles where Paul was pointing to Christ. And I just remember jumping up and saying, everything is about Christ. Just everything is about Christ. Yeah. Like, just that excitement.
So was that after you got saved?
Yes, that was.
Okay, you stayed Amish?
Yes.
Initially, after that?
Yeah, so we got saved April in the spring. And that fall, well, then we had our firstborn in August, and then that fall, because we had our minds made up, if the ministers show up about anything, they're going to hear what we found. And the word was out in the street a little bit
already. So you were going to be bold and share the gospel?
Yeah.
That's awesome.
And like, they showed up literally confronting us about our cell phone, and I was like, yeah, we got one. And I just dove right to the gospel. The smartphone probably came up one, maybe twice.
Yeah.
And I told them what I found in scripture. And I really figured this subject's going to be, we're going to be able to discuss it, and we're going to be able to see into this the same. And it was just a wall there. The most taken out of context that I remember them telling us was that Jesus died for the Amish. They were putting them in this category where he only died for the Amish. And I told them flat out, that is a lie.
Yeah.
That is not true. It was us and the ministers were going back and forth. They showed up 4 weeks period of time, I think it was. They showed up multiple times, and we would we weren't going to give in. This was it. We knew where this is going to lead to.
Yeah.
Because we knew we were going to get expelled.
Right.
And with them showing up, and then they went to my dad, and then my dad started coming. It was just this constant back and forth. And I will say this. I wish I would have known then what I would know now, because I would have liked to handle a conversation a little bit more on an adult level.
Sure.
It was just easy to get aggressive, but not necessarily aggressive, but it was just easy to help them argue a little bit.
Sure.
But we were zealous for the word.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line. And I remember my first conversation with my dad. I was so excited afterwards because he agreed with everything I said.
Mm.
And he seemed to be excited.
Yeah.
And then he found this out that, the ministers are coming after us and the bishop. And he's like, whoa, this is serious.
Yeah. Do you think he understood the gospel at that point? He did.
Mm-hmm. And because you could explain the gospel to him and he would confirm everything. But when it comes down to the rules, that is the sounding block.
The rules kind of trump everything else.
Yeah. And I can see where that would be really hard when you've lived that way your whole life. Yeah. To let that go. You can see where it would be a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
As I was listening, it made me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 12, and it says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So it's kind of like that idea that, for people who have not accepted the gospel, there is this veil over their face, and they cannot see who Christ is, what he's done. They just can't even accept it. You described that moment where it's like God took that veil off, just like he did, when he stopped Paul on the road.
Mm-hmm.
When you all of a sudden, like the light bulb went off, you understood it, and the gospel was made clear.
And the scriptures made sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then, when you have that moment, then you have the Holy Spirit, which helps you understand the scriptures, and then you could kind of see that as you were having these debates. Their hearts were hard to God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think, sometimes a really difficult place to be, because you know the truth and you love people so much and you want them to know what you know, which is that peace and that love of the Father. But ultimately, all you could do was be honoring to God by sharing the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Pray that someday the veil will be taken off their eyes and they'll see it too. I always get excited when a scripture jumps off the page and it's like, oh, that's Peter's story in one paragraph of the Bible.
Yeah.
And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what was happening when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and that's what happened, in the 2000s here. In this day and age, when you were talking to the bishop. So just a reminder that, God is at work and he can remove the veil. Praise be to the Lord for removing that from our eyes so that we could see his salvation that comes through Christ alone.
Yeah. Yeah. And that text right there was one of the scriptures that I would have used to try and prove. I mean, not necessarily prove, but show my dad what, because the Amish are very much an Old Testament, not necessarily a saint, but an Old Testament Amish. They will affirm the New Testament, but they live a lot by the Old Testament.
Yeah.
By trying to bring law in place and try and do good works.
Right.
Try and follow the Old Testament.
Which is kind of interesting, because they don't do sacrifices. But I can see where that, now that you're saying that, that makes sense, kind of the ritual part of it.
Mm-hmm.
You do this and you continually do this, to try to create a propitiation for your sin,
mm-hmm.
when the whole picture is that Christ has done that for us. Yes, we want to live to honor him with our life, but our actions are not going to determine our salvation, only Christ and what he did on the cross.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. And the other thing is, if someone in the Amish says, I am saved, I'm going to heaven, I know it, that is the most blasphemous statement you can make to an Amish guy, because they think you're proud. They think there's just no way you can know. You do your best until that day, then that's when you will find out. So that was, I think that was probably one of the biggest things we got backlash for, was to be that sincere. Basically, who are you to say them words? That is very bold of you to be saying you're saved. I mean, that was one of the hardest hits. If you tell an Amish you're saved, that's probably going to be your most backlash. I mean, you could sit down and discuss scriptures and not go to salvation, and you could discuss scripture all day long.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as you I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I can only point to Christ, that's when it hits the fan.
Sure.
That's interesting.
I think the younger generation is probably a little more open to that.
Yeah.
But it's still very protect.
So after everything kind of came to a T and you decided you weren't going to get rid of your cell phone and, you know, they confronted you, what happened then?
So there's a bishop, two ministers, and then a deacon. I think that would be the right words for there are four in one church district. So there are the two ministers, or one minister and the deacon kept coming, talking, trying to talk us out of it. Mm-hmm. Because we never told them we wanted to leave the church. We just stood on what we found in scripture.
Sure.
And then they were like, well, here are the consequences. And well, we would go to like Luke 6:33, I believe it is, places where Jesus says, you will be persecuted for the faith.
Mm.
You will, you know, they will throw you out of the synagogues. Like them verses we were studying very hard.
Sure.
And we were taking them really serious. So we knew the consequences, but then they would come and say, you know, we're going to vote to put you out of the church. And it was like, go for it. I almost rejoiced in it. Like, I don't care. Go for it. I mean, I didn't say that arrogantly. It was just, I was just filled with joy to say, have at her.
Yeah.
And so they decided to do that. But the Sunday they did it, they wouldn't vote at the end of the service. All the members would vote. And the bishop and another deacon, and the deacon, I believe, came and got me, and they wanted to discuss it again, and they were just trying to talk me out of it.
Were you at that church service?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So
we went to the church service knowing we will be expelled. Well, it was a little open. We weren't 100% for sure if they will do it that Sunday, but we were. That was kind of what we were thinking they would do. And then he was just, it might look like light in there, but it is not. You do not want to go down this road. And he just tried to come from every angle to get us to not do it. And I did, thinking back, it was one of my weak moments, really, because I did ask him for more time. Because, okay, if this is this serious, because I was kind of doubting, okay. And then, because I asked him for more time, and he was like, no, you don't need more time. This is just wrong. And at that moment, I was like, that's it. You go for it.
Mm.
And then they voted, and we got expelled. And I remember that next week, I was in, you know, just rejoicing. I haven't been that happy in a long time. Just, I think part of it was just standing for the face.
Yeah.
There was just something in that it wasn't easy. Don't get me wrong, but it was just, we trusted the scriptures, and we, you know, we trusted God, and everything. And that was, it was a time where I don't think we'll ever forget.
Yeah.
Yeah, you were really stepping out in faith, because I'm sure that impacted really every aspect of your life, because you're living in, you know, a pretty close-knit community, and then all of a sudden you're pushed out of it. So
yeah.
How did that change your everyday life?
It changed it quite a bit. I remember at noon, like I would quickly eat lunch and on my phone read scripture, and it just started sharing the gospel. Like I remember I used to work for my brother at the time. And no, this was before we were expelled, I believe. Because I just remember one Sunday morning having this heavy burden for like my brothers, my sisters, because I knew the lostness of their soul.
Yeah.
And I just remember at work asking my brother, my boss, do you know that we can know if we go to heaven or hell? He's like, no. And he was, I was thinking, you know, he'll probably reject the question, but he's like, no. And he was very open-minded. And we talked about it. And he was like, really? He didn't know that. That's kind of what I remember in that conversation. Uh-huh. He was kind of like, I didn't know that. I mean, and he was willing to search the scriptures and find out. And it was just, we were the first ones in our family to kind of leave the Amish. Uh-huh. And, well, then my brother Eli, like he's quite a bit younger than I am. And he started asking questions because he was having the same questions I had growing up.
Sure.
And I started answering, you know, we started looking in scripture together. And then from me on down, ended up leaving and getting saved.
Mm.
And it was just, you know, that excitement to share the gospel with your brothers and sisters and some of them, you know, believing upon it.
Right.
And then I don't know how much longer after it would have been that it was basically like a whole revival through the whole community.
Yeah.
You were just the tip of the iceberg.
Well, I'm not ever going to take any credit for it.
Yeah.
Probably by being expelled and stepping out, it might encourage them. Because we got expelled in the fall, and it was like that next spring, I believe it was. And in the, like the Amish church got a lot of bishops in from other regions to, you know, it was reflectors and whatever all. And people kind of, it seemed like pressure came in and people started searching the scriptures.
Sure. Everyone kind of had those similar experiences.
Yeah. That's right. Because you can pretty well talk to, I mean, I don't know about every Amish, but a lot of them. And it's kind of the same experience. And, you know, it's pretty obvious that it will be because the culture is the same.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah.
It's always incredible to me as you hear testimonies that a lot of times it starts with the simple act of reading your Bible. And it just like gives you the chills because you're like, oh, it's so amazing that these books just make their way in and people open them and they start reading them. And then pretty soon God's completely changed their life.
Yeah.
You know, cause it is his word.
It is.
And it can completely transform you. For your story, the Bible was present in your home growing up and you had access to it. The Amish culture maybe isn't following it exactly, but even in that, the Lord was at work and he put that right in front of you to have his word and have, you know, access to teaching so that you could hear the gospel and just think that never gets old. And God is so cool to just work in people's lives and get it all lined up to this point where you can be transformed into who he's created you to be.
Yeah.
After you got expelled, did you guys start going to church somewhere else, or how did you kind of start becoming who you guys are today?
So we got expelled in October.
So what was that like, your first time ever to go to an English church service? I'll clarify too, because I guess we've done other podcasts with ex-Amish and we use the phrase English and people might be like, what in the world? Why do you guys say that? I don't exactly know why it is that way, but Amish refer to non-Amish as English.
Yeah.
And we by default refer to ourselves that way too, even though it's not English as in the country. It's just the language we speak.
Yeah.
But what was that like, your first time, if you remember, going to a different church service?
I do remember. We got there early. I remember that. And we walked in pretty well open-minded because it was basically like we defeated Goliath. No, we're kind of strutting. It was a little bit that way.
Yeah.
Even if I don't want to admit it, it was kind of a little bit that way. I mean, we were excited.
Sure.
To go check out another church. Everything was way different than I have ever been in. And, like, it was a hyper-charismatic church. And we just fell for everything. I must say, I believe God may have directed us through that challenge to go to that church because we were introduced to prosperity gospel. It was just, and that's what it was. And like the word of faith, like you can just speak stuff into existence. And I remember that just took over because they would take a little scripture and, oh, it's in scripture. This is how this works. And this is where we dove headlong. I mean, we came out of the Amish thinking we defeated Goliath, and here we were overtaken by, like, that's why I say, like, that's where the battle began.
Sure. And
to this day, the battle just, you need to be you need to be girded ready for that. And so back to that was, I believe it was January when we kind of started, and we went off and on till probably March, April-ish. And it finally felt like there was just nothing there to learn anymore.
Huh.
And I remember, I just remember crying out to God for forgiveness. Like, we have gone astray here. Because I remember thinking, I wish we never would have went to a church. We would have just stayed home reading the scriptures. But through that, we did get stronger.
Yeah. Yeah, so how did you come back from that? Like, what steps did you take once you realized that maybe the teaching wasn't quite on par with what scripture says?
It was, to come back from that was just basically to give up that doctrine in itself.
Mm-hmm.
And keep the main thing, which is Christ. Because to be in an awe for what Christ did, he saved us, he redeemed us. Because it seemed like at that time, we weren't necessarily content with that anymore. Because it seemed like, well, we can, you know, anything material, we can just demand it and it will come. And, you know, that wasn't our mindset until we realized, well, this is false. And then it was like, okay, we got to quit this. We got to go in scripture.
Yeah.
So,
you know, it's interesting. Something that stands out in really your whole story is the importance of going back to scripture on your own. And I think a lot of people miss that, but throughout your whole story, that element has been there. You hear something and you go back, even when you were at home in your dad's home, you know, opening the scripture and reading it and saying, hey, what does this mean? You know, that's something that seems to have really stuck with through your journey. Maybe there was a moment in time when you heard something, you know, at that church that you fell for, and it maybe wasn't quite biblical, but to realize that, go back and say, let's just open the Bible and see what it says and go back to that. You know, it's just really important. It's really neat to hear that in your story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So after you got saved, kind of ended up leaving the Amish, did you get baptized?
Yes. So we got saved, excommunicated. We got baptized about a year after we got excommunicated, something like that.
So were you like hearing about it? Was that something that you had been seeing in scripture? Like, what inspired you to get baptized?
I think that in itself was probably one element that we didn't necessarily see it. I mean, we kind of seen it in scripture, but it wasn't necessarily we weren't necessarily convicted that much to do it until there was an opportunity to do it and somebody asked us to do it. And then we were like, yeah, I mean, if this is the thing to do. And then we were taught some scriptures to really, you know, bring it up front why we do it and everything. And that's how we decided to just go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
So now, a few years after getting saved, do you read your Bible regularly?
Yes. Yes. I will say not as much as I want to. But it is probably one of them, if not the main priority I have every day. I like to read the Old Testament, the New Testament. And right now, I'm reading through Matthew. That's kind of my main study. So I'll do 14 days in a row. I'll read 3 chapters every day. And then I'll kind of do a deep study on it. So that's what I'm really hitting on right now.
Yeah.
And really just throughout the last year and a half, the scriptures have just become more and more the deeper meaning and really the sufficiency of scripture, the truths. I mean, this is not the good book. This is the truths.
Mm. Like, yeah.
This is what we live by. There's everything we need to live is in here, from work, marriage, raising children.
Yeah.
It's just everything. I'm just fascinated by, you know, you read it over and over, and you start reading the Old Testament, the New Testament, bringing them together, looking at the Israelites, the Jews, like they had the same God that we do today. And it's just, I've been reading a book called Holiness from J.C. Ryle, and I've been very impacted by that. It's just the holiness of Christ, like, and it really starts with looking into the cross, really studying the cross, what Jesus actually did, as far as so he was handed over to the Romans to be crucified. I mean, it was the Jews that did it. You look at it at that picture, but then you look at it at God's sovereignty at that side. God was pleased to crush him. All our sins, past, future, if we're redeemed, he took the punish for our sin. And it's just fascinating to me what he really did on the cross. That's been that has been a huge study or a huge look into scripture in my life.
Yeah, and I think understanding that scripture is God's word and we can really stand on it, I think can bring you so much peace too. Like, there's a lot of people that feel like, oh, there isn't necessarily absolute truth, or their opinions maybe can sway from this side to the other. And for me personally, I feel like that's really chaotic. I can't live that way where I don't know what's up and what's down and what's true and what's untrue. And I've just found so much peace and stability in knowing, like, this is God's word. And I can follow it. I can trust it. It's consistent. It's never going to change.
Yeah.
You know, and even as things come up in culture or you have disagreements with people, like, God decides what's right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Someone might be unhappy with me because I say that sin is sin, but I didn't determine what sin was. God did. So. Yeah.
And God doesn't change.
Right. So even that can bring so much peace to your life, to just know, like, I do have these convictions because it's what God said.
Mm-hmm.
And if people have an issue with that, ultimately they need to address God and ask him why he made it that way. But I don't know, it's just this foundation and gives you even just this understanding of the heart of the Father. Like, he didn't just leave us here all alone on this little island with no help and guidance and foundation. Like, he gave us, like you said, everything we need to be able to navigate through our life, to know what's honoring to God, what isn't honoring to God. And he really wraps his arm around you and stays near you, talks to you through it. And that's just such a precious gift, and shows you kind of the character of God, to know that he loved us enough to not only send his son, but also be here with us and help us through what we have to walk through until the day he calls us home to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very well said. And I think the more you search the scriptures, the higher view you get of God. Like you said, he didn't leave us alone. Like, he didn't leave us as orphans. I mean, he supplies us with literally everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we breathe his breath.
Right.
He puts food before us. I just, you know, since I'm studying Matthew, I think when Jesus fasted for 40 days and then he was tempted, you know, the devil came asking him, you know, if you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And I think for ourselves, sometimes it's so easy to be focused on the food that, and Jesus was like, you cannot, I might be butchering up a little bit, but you cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Uh-huh. It's just, are we fascinated by the food, or are we striving to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth?
Uh-huh.
It's just who he is.
Right.
And if you are pursuing God, he will change you.
Yeah.
Because we are all sinful, and mm-hmm. You know, it's like the first part of your life was kind of, the emphasis was on that peace, and you couldn't overcome that sin on your own.
Mm-hmm.
But like, thanks be to the Lord that we can overcome that sin through the blood of Christ. But then also he can refine us,
yes,
you know, and teach us and start to root out some of those sinful habits we have. And not that we can ever attain perfection, but we aim for perfection.
That's right.
Were you inspired by this story of hope? We'd love to hear your story. Email us at thewhatproject@outlook.com, and you could be featured on our podcast soon. Thanks for listening.